And in a moment or two, we're going to look at John chapter 9. But let's bow in prayer. Let's ask for the Lord's help as we come to his word now. Our loving Heavenly Father, we praise and thank you for who you are. You are our great Creator God. You created all things. And everything that lives and moves owes its very existence and its being to you. We acknowledge this afresh, that you are Lord, and you are Lord of each one of our lives. Whether we acknowledge this or not, Lord, we are like clay in your hands. Father, we pray that now as we come to your word, that you would fashion us and shape us according to your word. We pray for those of us who are Christians. We pray that you will teach us from your word and that we might be better disciples. We pray for any, Lord, who may not be Christians, who as yet know little about Jesus. We pray, Father, that through your Holy Spirit, that you would speak to them, convince them that he is indeed the Son of God, the Savior of the world, their Savior. So, Father, we pray that you would close us in with yourself. Bless us now, we pray. Teach us, we ask. And we ask these things in Jesus' name and for his glory and for our good. Amen. Amen. The persecuted church. Those of you who are Christians, you may have been a Christian for a number of years, and even soon after you become a Christian, a bit like the man in the story we read, the man who Jesus did the work in his life, he could physically see this had an effect on his neighbours, people who knew him, and people noticed these things. Maybe you can remember your own testimony when you became a Christian, the effect this had on your family, your workmates, people in the street, elsewhere. It does, when God does a work in their life, it has a ripple effect. It should do. Even today, you should be having an effect as a Christian. And that's what we're looking at this morning. But usually, when this happens, it can result in persecution. It can be something very tame. It can be just somebody who doubts what happened to you, who still doubts Jesus. Or it can be more systematic. Some countries of the world, when they stand and profess that Jesus is the Savior, he is the Son of God, he is sent by the Father to be the only Savior of the world, people don't like this. It can result in persecution. Christians are put in prison and so forth. In the passage this morning, we are learning more about Jesus. Up until chapter 9, we have learned much about Jesus, and we'll remind ourselves in a moment or two what we have reminded ourselves of. But in chapter 9, we learn more about Jesus, but we're learning also in chapter 9 about the gospel as light to the world, good news to the world, and how some people embrace this and other people react against it. Some people are open to the light and receive the light, and others prefer darkness and remain in darkness. And that's what we're looking at here. We'll learn quite a few things about Jesus, about the gospel, about you, how you are to be the light of the world as well. The sense of urgency with the gospel. Night is coming when no man can work. And there is this gospel urgency to take this good news to others. But also the effect that this will have on people. Sometimes we will be persecuted. Often we will be misunderstood. So we're looking at the gospel. We're looking at Jesus. We're looking at evangelism, you could say, in this passage this morning. And that's what I want us to do. But I want us to, we're beginning, recommencing, if I can get this to work, Brian, if you can move that on, to our studies again in the Gospel of John. We were away for 2 months looking at the Psalms, and now we are looking at the Gospel of John again. You remember the whole text of the Gospel of John is John 20:31. John writes this, "These are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of God, and that by believing in him, you will have life in his name." That's why he writes. That's the lens we filter everything through. John's writing, not just that we say that's interesting, but that we might believe that he is the Christ, the sent one of God, the anointed, the chosen one of God, sent into the world. And you remember last time we looked at chapter 8, and chapter 8 was a big chapter. It made many great and amazing statements about Jesus. It seemed to pull everything that had gone before it and almost summarize a lot of the stuff we had already looked at. Let's remind ourselves before we start chapter 9. We looked at two things last time, Jesus' person and Jesus' work. Who is Jesus? We read this in chapter 8. He was one with the Father. In chapter 8, you have that great claim right at the very end of chapter 8. Before Abraham was born, not I was born, but I am. I've always existed. That very statement, if you were a Jew, you would know what he was saying. I am God. That great I am. It was such a statement. And you remember the gospel begins, in the beginning was the Word was with God, the Word was God. He was with God in the beginning, speaking of Jesus. Through him all things were made. Without him nothing was made that has been made. John tells us right at the beginning, Jesus was with God the Father in the beginning. He is, before Abraham was born, I am. And then, a very common teaching in the Gospel of John, he was sent by the Father. I am not here of my own, but he who sent me is true. I know him because I am from him and he sent me. He spoke the Father's words, John 8:28. When you have lifted up the Son of Man, then you will know that I am the one I claim to be. I do nothing on my own, but speak just what the Father has taught me. He comes from God. He is God, the God the Son. He is loved by the Father, John 8:29. He has not left me alone, for I always do what pleases him. Despite the opposition from others, the Father loves him. He is honoured by the Father, John 8:54. If I glorify myself, my glory means nothing. My Father, whom you claim as your God, is the one who glorifies me. So we see something of the person in John 8. The great I am, sent by the Father, honoured by the Father, speaks the Father's words. This is the one we are considering in the Gospel of John. Then we also see what he does when he uses this phrase, I am. Remember the background, the context of that was God's people in Egypt. Who will I say sent me? Say, I am, has sent you. And Jesus comes, and his primary role is to come as Savior, to save us from sin. To save us from the punishment of sin. Not just to save us from Egypt or another nation. He comes as light. John 8:12. I am the light of the world. And that's what we'll be looking at this morning in more detail. He comes with life, you remember. I am the bread of life, he's already said. He comes to bring eternal life. Everyone who looks to the Son and believes in him shall have eternal life. All of this is because he is the great I am. Many of us have experienced this life. You are living a better life, hopefully, because you're a Christian. You're a better person. His Holy Spirit works in you. Hopefully, you're more patient and kind. You're still a work in progress, but you know something of this abundant life. And ultimately, you will know this eternal life when we pass on and our faith is turned to sight, because it's well with our soul. Jesus has come to die for our sins. Now this morning I want to look at Jesus as the light of the world. I can't seem to get this to work, Brian. You're going to have to work for me this morning. Jesus, the light of the world. John is interested in the gospel about the way that when Jesus comes, he divides people. He's always done this. He did it then. He does it now. You mentioned Jesus. Some people will embrace Jesus. Some people will reject Jesus. Not everyone embraces him. And praise God, not everyone rejects Jesus. And John is interested when Jesus comes and he looks at people. He looks at society. He looks at the people in those days. And he sees that some people reject him, some people accept him. And that's what's happening here, very much in this incident here. Jesus comes, he says, I am the light of the world. Some people embrace the light, some people reject it. We heard in an earlier sermon that people prefer darkness. This is our natural condition. We don't naturally embrace the light. We run from the light. We like our sin. It is as simple as that when all is said and done. And John, in this passage, presents to us a blind man who came to see. Who came to see physically and spiritually who Jesus was. And in this account, people who profess to see the religious leaders, those with spiritual knowledge, and Jesus says, you're actually blind. Because the test is, who do they recognize Jesus to be? And that is the test we have this morning. Who is Jesus to you? Is he just a man? Is he just a teacher? Was he just a prophet? How does God work? So in this passage, we will look at who Jesus is, the light of the world, how he and the gospel is received, why it is rejected, and how we can even go about evangelism as the light of the world. So I want us to look at this. You remember that as Jesus walked, he says, while I am in the world, look at verse 5, I am the light of the world. What does he mean by this? Jesus already told us something about the work of the Father. What is the work of the Father? God is at work in sending Jesus. But what is this work that the Father is doing? In John 6:29, if you're taking notes, that's a good verse to write down. Jesus answered, the work of the Father, or the work of God is this, to believe in the one he has sent. You want to do the work of the Father? It's not necessarily helping old folk across the road or doing whatever. The work of the Father is to believe in the one he has sent. The one he has sent. Jesus, the Son of God. That is Jesus' work. That is our work. And Jesus is speaking here about the work that he is doing. He says, while I am in the world, I am the light of the world. I've come to reveal the Father. I've come to reveal who I am. Why? That you may believe. That you may trust in who I am. But he says something else right at the start, and it's very easy to miss. That this is also our work. Our work is the same. Look at verse 4. As long as it is day, we must do the work of him who sent me, presenting the Son. Night is coming when no one can work. And then he says, while I am in the world. Night is coming for Jesus, because he will be taken from the world. There is an urgency in this. There is night is coming. As sure as winter is coming, we're now in autumn today. I think it's the first day of autumn. Winter is coming, and then what have you. But note this, Jesus says, night is coming. There'll come a time when the day of opportunity for salvation will pass. Until that time, we have a work to do. And that work is to shine like stars in the universe. Because we too, Jesus says in Matthew, are the light of the world. And we are to present Jesus. So I want to look at this passage in three things that I want to look at fairly briefly this morning. I want to look first of all at bringing light. Jesus' work was to come as the light of the world and to bring light. And the purpose of this miracle here is to show that God is at work in this man's life and that others are blind and they do not see. And by doing this, they condemn themselves. Look at the first three verses. He went along. He sees a man blind from birth. His disciple says, Rabbi, who sinned? This man or his parents? And Jesus emphatically says, neither. This happened so that the work of God might be displayed in his life. Jesus now comes as light into this situation. And this type of miracle is very significant, where the blind receive their sight. According to Scripture, in the miracles that's recorded in Scripture, he did many other miracles, but the ones recorded in Scripture, if you categorize the miracles, the healing of sight to the blind receives the highest. It is the most popular of Jesus' miracles. It's the highest category, that the blind receiving their sight. So this is very significant, that Jesus, when he comes, and it's very symbolic, it's a spiritual work as well. And in the Old Testament, the giving of sight to the blind is associated only with God himself. It's a messianic activity, that when the chosen one of God comes, he will do this. Isaiah mentions this, sight to the blind. And John presents this miracle, not just to say, look at what Jesus can do. He presents it so that people, when they read this miracle or see this miracle, that he is the Messiah. Because God is attributed with opening the eyes of the blind. If Jesus does this, he therefore is God the Son. And that is why he presents to us this miracle. So Jesus comes, and he comes to bring light or to bring sight to this man physically. He sees a man blind from birth. People believe that, well, it must have been him or his parents that sinned. And Jesus says, no, far from it. The word but, this happened because God wants to display his work is very emphatic. Far from that. That is certainly not the case. It wasn't his fault or his parents' fault, but God is going to do a work. Now, this doesn't mean that God caused this baby to be blind and made him blind all that way until this moment. This has happened. But in the providence and in the grace and the mercy of God, God is going to use this man who was born blind to bring glory to himself through his son, that others might see this and see the work of Jesus and hopefully attribute it to Jesus as the Savior. I don't know, Aris read this ever so well. I don't know when this was read to you this morning whether you thought, isn't this great? What a terrific passage, John chapter 9. And we read this together. We can take this for granted, but here is quite a miracle, a man being born blind. And he's healed. He's healed physically. And we see in this account of the light coming to this man, he receives his sight physically. We are told that after Jesus says that he is the light of the world, verse 6, immediately he performs this miracle. Having said this, he spit on the ground, made some mud with the saliva, put it on the man's eyes. Go, he said, wash in the pool of Siloam. This word means sent. So the man went. Very simple. He doesn't build it up, John, does he? It's very simple. The man went, he washed, came home seeing. Boom. Sorted. No big. If this was me, I would have dragged this out. I would have been on about this for ages. And this is what. And they went and they put it on and I'd have built it all up. He did it. Happened. Job done. Very, very simple. We ask why spittle, why clay, why wash in the pool of Siloam? Why didn't Jesus just say, restore your sight? And it just happens. Various things are mentioned in that culture in the ancient Near East at that time. Saliva had healing. It was believed that they had healing properties. And some folk have said, well, maybe Jesus just wanted this man to do something. Jesus didn't have to heal in this way. He chose to heal in this way. But most commentators say it speaks of a kind of creation type work, taking the mud from the ground, putting it on his eyes. But also, this man had to do what Jesus said. Go and wash in the pool of Siloam. And the very pool itself, Siloam, it's the only time it's mentioned here in John's Gospel. The very word is significant for John. It means sent. John mentions many times Jesus is sent. He is sent from the Father. Jesus sends this man to the pool called sent. You'd need to be blind not to see what John is doing here. This man is sent from God. This man is sending this man to the pool called sent. Now it's up to him if he decides to follow those instructions. Wash in the pool and receive his sight. You can just imagine walking along the street, this blind man, mud in his eyes, going to the pool of Siloam. But isn't that the testimony of every Christian? We hear what Jesus tells us. Repent, John, and believe the good news. Stop trying to save yourself and begin to trust in me. And many Christians hear what Jesus says to us. John, don't do this, do that. There's not a Christian here who hasn't repented, acknowledged their sin, repented of their sin, confessed their sin. If we confess with our sin, he's faithful and just. We'll forgive us our sins. And this is how we become Christians. We hear what Jesus says. We do what Jesus says. We receive our sight spiritually. I remember for about a year and a half, I tried to be a Christian. I tried to discover Christianity. I tried my way. I tried to do what I thought was right. I'll do this. I'll run about here, there, and everywhere. I wanted to know that Jesus was. I was impressed by Jesus. If he was true, he deserves to be followed. He was so impressive. I read the Gospel of John right through before I became a Christian. And I encountered someone. No one spoke like this. No one does what he does. And I tried to find it out until May the 12th, 1980. I realized there was a barrier between me and God. And it was my sin. And God convicted me of my sin. Who do you think you are, John? Repent and believe the good news. And it was only like hearing, go and wash in the pool of Siloam. You're covered in mud, John. You need to be cleansed. Come to Jesus and receive forgiveness. Be washed in his blood. His blood has been poured out. God has punished him that you might not be punished. You see him hanging on the cross and you go, that was for me. You understand it. It wasn't the Romans that killed Jesus. It was part of the plan of God. And suddenly, the scales come off your eyes. You're granted repentance. That is the testimony of every Christian. This man went. He washed. He seen. I heard. I obeyed. And I saw. And that's your testimony. You can narrow it down to that. You heard. You believed. You saw. The scales count. Suddenly it all became real. Jesus is now real. You perhaps sat in a service and thought, it's okay for them, it's not for me. I'm not religious. It's not about being religious. It's about being saved or unsaved. It's about having Jesus as your Saviour or not. And this man did what he was told. He went and he did what he was told, and this simple faith took Jesus at his word, followed Jesus' instructions, and went away seeing. But Jesus doesn't want to just heal this man, or he heals him physically, but there's a deeper level of sight that he doesn't have as yet. He doesn't know much about Jesus. When he's asked, where is he? I don't know. I did what he says, no idea where he is. He's not worshipping in church the next Sunday. He just sees, he gets on with his life. But then, when the man is kicked out of the synagogue, Jesus makes a point of finding him. And then he asks him a question. He begins with the man himself. He doesn't deal primarily with the Pharisees. He comes to the man himself. He makes a point of finding him. When Jesus heard that he'd been thrown out, verse 35, he went and found him. He says, do you, the word you is very emphatic in the Greek here. Jesus doesn't come and say, tell me what these guys were doing. His main interest isn't in the Pharisees. He comes to him personally and says, do you? No, I don't care what they say. I'm talking to you now. Do you believe that in the Son of Man, he says? And he says, who is he, sir? And he says, the one who's talking to you is he. I believe. And he worshipped. But notice things happened before that. Jesus did the work in his life. He can see, and the neighbours kick up a stink, and he has to get this interrogation by the religious leaders of the day as to who Jesus is, and we'll look at this in a moment. But he progresses. Who is he? Don't know. Where is he? I don't know. He's interrogated. He's forced to come up with a conclusion as he's thinking it through on his feet. He says, he's a prophet. It's probably the highest title he could give anyone. This man is a prophet. He's coming to that conclusion. He is a prophet. Finally, when he meets Jesus and Jesus speaks to him, he confesses, Lord, I believe. And he worshipped him. That's the whole purpose of the Gospel of John, that people will recognize who he is. This is the only place in John's Gospel where anyone is said to worship Jesus. And it's a blind beggar. It's quite something, isn't it? That God chooses the foolish things of the world to shame the wise. If you're here this morning and you say, John, I believe. I believe that Jesus is the Son of God, and I have life in his name, eternal life. That is down to the grace and the mercy of God. Do you take that for granted? That's the best thing about you. That's better than your career. That's better than any bank balance that you might have. That's better than your health. Do you believe in the Son of Man? Do you believe in Jesus as the Son of God? If you can say, I believe, that's worth getting the party poppers out and throwing your hat in the air. It's the best thing about you. It really is. And that's the best thing about this man. And he worshipped him. But his awakening was gradual. Isn't this sometimes the case with us? You're asked. I remember I was asked about 2 years before I became a Christian. I had the scary experience of sitting down. I went forward at a rally, and I didn't go forward. I left a meeting. I was quite disturbed by what I'd heard, and I think it was actually Lucille, if I remember, my own wife. She wasn't my wife then. I'm sure she came after me and says, why don't you speak to somebody? And I remember thinking, I was on my way to the pub. I says, I didn't like that. But God had begun a work in us. And I think she came after me and says, don't you want to speak to somebody? And I sat with these two Christians. And they asked me the questions, do you believe in Jesus? Do you believe you're a sinner? Do you believe you need to be saved? And he's a sinner. And I just went, yeah, I probably do, yeah. And I take my hat off to what they said. They says, John, I can call you John. I don't think you do. And I remember thinking, who do you think you are? I remember kind of, and I just left because, can we pray for you? They prayed for me, gave me a wee booklet, and off I went. And I came out straight down the pub. It just so happens it was near the pub where I always drank, and in with my mates and so forth. And they were dead right. But it disturbed me the whole time. That they could see that I was just saying the words. I didn't really believe. And it was only a year and a half later when I in my pride was humbled before God. You don't get to judge me. I judge you. You take me out of the dock. You go in the dock and I judge you. And I stood there condemned and pleaded, Lord, save me. And that's the way we become a Christian. And it can be gradual, a gradual awakening. A wee bit here and a bit there. We're beginning to wonder, we're beginning to think, until that point where the Lord comes to us like this man, finds us. John, I've heard this has happened. Might not be thrown out the synagogue, but like the wheels have come off your life. And I will find you, John, and I will come. And I will challenge you and say, John, do you believe in me? Do you believe I am the Son of God? And that's where you say, Lord, I believe. And you worship him. For the first time in your life, you worship him. And that's what's happening to this man. Jesus comes as light, and this man sees. But what happens is when we see something about Jesus, what happens when God does a work in our life? It brings conflict. Brian, can you put the next point up? It brings conflict. What's happened to this man? He's healed, but it creates a reaction amongst the townsfolk. That's the man that was born blind. No, it's not him. It just looks like him. That's not him. And they're arguing, and he says, I am the man. It was me. Yes, Jesus healed me. And then the Pharisees, he's dragged before them, this discussion. And there's this division among the Pharisees. Some are looking at the miracle and going, whoa. Others are looking at the law and saying, no, he broke the Sabbath, can't possibly be, not interested in it couldn't have been him. Guy couldn't have been blind because Jesus broke the Sabbath. End of story. People's prejudices will keep them from seeing God. I believe this, and if that's not met, Jesus can't be the Son of God. And that's where they are. And then they examine the parents. And then they examine the man himself. The story's great. I just love this story. This guy is so colourful. He's not a cartoon character. He's just a real geezer. He's just a real bloke. He doesn't know very much. He's been a beggar probably all these days because he's been blind. Everybody knows him as such. And he comes, and he just speaks his mind. He just says what he thinks, and it's just a great encounter. It makes the whole passage very, very real. And you have this division. The parents come; they're afraid. They don't want to say, "Oh, yes, yeah, he was born blind, and Jesus did this." They don't know. But John tells us why they said, well, ask him yourself. We don't want to get involved. Nothing to do with us. And they come and they ask this man. They are quite timid. It's one of the tests of your Christianity, is it? If you're really a Christian, whether you will stand up and except ridicule or persecution. This man isn't so much defending Jesus. He's working it out in his mind as things go along. He's never thought this stuff through. And he comes. And unlike his parents, this man is prepared to take a stand. He's prepared to take a stand on what he knows. They've argued it. He broke the Sabbath. Can't be. And this man comes and he says, verse 27, when they're grilling him, "I have told you already, and you do not listen. Why do you want to hear it again? Do you want to become his disciples too?" Then they hurled insults at him. "You are this fellow's disciple. We are Moses' disciple." And instead of being cowed by this and go, "Oh dear, I spoke out against the religious leaders," he gives his testimony, or he begins to explain. Now this is remarkable, verse 30. "You don't know where he comes from, yet he opened my eyes." We know that God does not listen to sinners. So he's forming his theology. He listens to the godly man who does his will. No one has ever heard of opening the eyes of a man born blind. Therefore, this is his conclusion, if this man were not from God, he could do nothing. In other words, he's come to the conclusion, nobody opens the eyes of the blind. He opened up my eyes. This man is from God. And it's quite something. His chain of reasoning is very good. Despite the fact that he's a stranger to academic argument, he's been a beggar all his days. But one thing he knows, I was blind. I don't know if he's a sinner. I don't know the theology. I've not read all the theological books on this and that and the other. I've not been trained in the great schools that you've been trained in. But what does he say? It's a classic statement. "But this I know. I'll tell you what I do know. I was blind and I can see." He speaks from his personal experience. Can I say there is a case for apologetics, without doubt, defending the Christian faith, looking at the arguments, understanding the reasoning of people. But do not wait until you are some great apologetics person and you have all this sorted out before you open your mouth. You have an experience of God, about Jesus working in your life. You've known the joy and the peace and answers to prayer and God's leading and guiding. And when people come to bamboozle you with science, yes, if you can answer them at their level, but we can answer at any level. If you were saved only yesterday, you are impressive. I don't know about all these great things, how the world was created and all the gases and the vapors and DNA and genetics. I don't know this. But I'll tell you what I do know. I know that Jesus is real. I know that he has forgiven my sin. I know a joy and a peace. I know his presence with me in my life. I know his leading and his guiding and his provision. That I know. And no one can take that from you. But that is a powerful testimony. If you ever meet somebody that's an academic, I used to meet them as an engineer, people that had good degrees, and they would try and argue things away. You disarm them if you don't engage at their level almost, and you just go, "Let me tell you, Jesus is real. He hears me every morning, and he leads me and guides me." That is what they want. They really want that. They want to win arguments primarily. They want what you've got. Just tell them what you've got. Make them jealous of what you have. Say, "One thing I know, I can now see. He's done this for me. He does loads of things for me." You don't always have to argue at their level. I think the devil will have you, "Oh, John, don't say anything. Unless you have all these arguments, make sure you've got it all sorted." Yes, give yourself to that. But sometimes you forget the most powerful aspect is that God works in your life every day. He leads and guides and he blesses you. Share that. The people of East Finchley, there are members in your family, want to know the joy and the peace that you have. The answers to prayer. Share even the verse. "The Lord gave me a verse and I wake up and the Lord is with me. He leads and guides me." Share those things. That is your testimony. This man just shares this. Because all conflict is not bad. It produces a boldness in us. We stick to the facts that we know. "One thing I do know. I was blind and now I see." conflict can produce this in us. Conflict also helps us develop our argument and our belief. I remember meeting Freemasons before, just after I became a Christian. Knew nothing about Freemasonry, decided to study it, became a wee bit of an expert in Freemasonry and how that related to the Christian faith. Don't despise conflict. It causes you, like this man, to, oh, well, wait a minute. No, I don't think that. Oh, I think that. Well, if that's the case, boom, and you come out with a theology. And I hope you see that. It causes you to defend Jesus. I remember Jehovah Witnesses coming to the door not long after I was saved. Within a few weeks, I had a flat in Glasgow. They came to the door, and I thought, I don't have a clue how to answer these folk. I hardly know any verses of the Bible. Remember, on one occasion, the Lord just recalled every single verse that I knew, the whole six of them, or whatever it was. I remember thinking, wow, yeah, that was good. Where did I get that from? And that other verse, and this other verse. And the Lord can do that. He will, don't worry about what you say. I will give you the words. That's what's happening to this man. He's given the reasoning to work all this out. And it creates conflict. People will want to know what's happened to us. Some may argue with us. And this leads us to the last one, Brian, bringing judgment. John has basically said, the coming of Jesus as the light of the world will produce conflict. Light and darkness cannot live together. When the light shines, light divides those in light and those who are without. This man has come to not only see physically but spiritually. Lord, I believe. It's been a process. Jesus comes, reveals himself to us, and he knows this. But Jesus tells us this, and this happens for a reason as well, because not only is he saved, as the light brings condemnation to those who reject. Jesus tells this man this, and he says, some people who heard said this, are we blind too? Because Jesus says, for judgment I have come into the world. He comes as light, but as light it brings judgment. And so will your witnessing. When you come to somebody who has never heard the gospel, and you explain the gospel to them, and they didn't know anything, but the minute they hear it and begin to think, no, I know better. I can see what you're saying is wrong or not worth following or mumbo jumbo or okay for you but not for me. I know better. And Jesus is saying those who say such things heap judgment upon themselves. The proud and the arrogant never get to see anything about God. I've ministered in poor areas of the UK and more affluent areas of the UK. The hardest people to reach are people, the educated, the gifted, because they see. They've been to university, they have their degree. I see, I've got it sorted. That's why often there's Christian unions are starting up, Freshers Week is coming up in a lot of the universities. A lot of young people become Christians very early on in their university days. They're taken away from home, family and friends. They feel vulnerable. They come along, Christians meet them. They come along to a Kaylee or whatever it is. They begin to befriend them. They begin to hear something of the claims of Christ. And of that age, that's probably the highest age when most people become Christians. Once they go through university and get their job and their 2.4 kids and their Volvo, they become very hard to reach. They've explained God away. They went to this union and that union at university. They've weighed it all up. They've put God in the balance. There is no God. There is no Jesus. We see, we know, and Jesus says, because you are like that, you will be judged. You are guilty. Your guilt remains. So light comes. We come as the light of the world. What Jesus is doing is the same as what we are to do. We come as the light of the world. While we are in the world, we are the light of the world, as Jesus was. Night is coming when no one can walk. So shine. Tell people about who Jesus is. He is the sent one of God. When you do this, don't be surprised if you meet conflict. light and darkness cannot always live together. People will be sceptical. There will be some who may embrace, who may become Christians, like this blind man. And they can say, I was blind, maybe not physically, but I was blind spiritually. Now I see. Others that you will meet will say, I see. I already know it's not for me. And then they hear those words, for judgment I have come into the world, that those who don't see may see, and those who profess to see are made blind. It's very serious. It's very serious for those who are still to be saved. May the Lord grant them, and they may be family members, maybe people round here. Our job is to present Jesus, to shine as the light of the world. We pick up the torch that Jesus laid down when he went to glory. While I am in the world, I am the light of the world. But throughout this world, he's left loads of wee lights. You're a wee light, and you are to shine. I pray that the Lord will bless your testimony to others. And I pray that the conflict will be less. But you will either come as a fragrance of life to some, or the fragrance of death to others. And the Lord will say, didn't so-and-so speak to you, and you never heard, or you thought you knew? That's where the condemnation will come. If they said they were blind, they would be fine. But the fact that they think they can see, they're left in their blindness. Powerful, powerful passage. Let's shine this week as we enter into a new week. We're going to stand and we're going